Why don't you open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? We're going to backtrack just a bit because I did want to do a message on the end times because Paul is exhorting and mentioning end times here and the fact that we need to know the times. The title of the message is Knowing the Time and knowing the time that we live in. And by way of introduction to that, let me just mention what Peter has to say to us. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, know this first of all, that in the last days, notice he emphasized, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism. Once the Big Bang happened, everything has happened consistently and nothing has ever changed. God has not intervened in society of man. In fact, there is no God. And so they'll deny the flood. The interesting thing is the scientists will say there was a flood on Mars because they see evidence of possibly ice and water and flooding. They'll say, oh, there's been a flood on Mars, but they won't say with all the evidence that there's been a flood on Earth. And so this whole uniformitarianism, the mockers will come. There are plenty of mockers. You start talking about the end times and the coming of Jesus Christ, and you'll find that mockers will ridicule the signs of the times and the return of Christ. As you see so many, Jesus talks about many of the different signs. We're not going to deal with those. We're going to deal in generalities. But when Jesus talks about the signs in the heavens, the stars will fall from the sky, be earthquakes in diverse places, and the sun darkened. And he just goes on and gives many, many different prophecies and different signs of the times, Matthew 24, 29, and all throughout that. If you're really watching the news, I was very interested in what's taken place in the last couple weeks, where President Obama, after the health care bill was passed, and I think it is 7 out of 10 people didn't want that health care bill. They're satisfied with their health care. There could have been an alternative, but it was just kind of imposed upon the people. And then our president went around at different places speaking. I thought it was kind of interesting how he said in one of the venues, he said, some are calling passage of the healthcare bill Armageddon. He says, I looked around and see if there's any asteroids falling or some cracks opening up in the earth, and no cracks in the earth. And look at the sky, no meteorites falling, not Armageddon. And after he said that, I just thought it was classic what happened. If you saw within the week, the earth cracked in China. Just a radical earthquake took place, thousands dead. And then a few hours later, an asteroid flew across the sky for 10 minutes. It was visible in five states, in Missouri, in Wisconsin, Illinois, Indiana, Iowa, for 10 minutes. Some people were crying out, the end of the world. I mean, they were really freaked out. And I mean, if you saw this, I mean, you can see it on the news, and they're showing it right now. It was a pretty freaky kind of event because that thing was up there, and that illumined the sky in an incredible way. And I just thought, now that's interesting, after our president made that bold statement and some of the things that took place. Because if you remember, there were those that were calling him Messiah. Louis Farrakhan, Messiah has come. And remember the news organizations, as our president would speak, they would say words as if God was speaking. I mean, they were really getting kind of radical. Well, just give it a little time, and I think God will start speaking and say, no, 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 no. No man is God. I am God. No one is Messiah. My son is Messiah. And so God, doesn't he have a classic way of taking attention away from man and onto himself? I think his return is near. I don't think all these things are just accidental. I think God's doing things in the heaven. The Bible talks about that. I mean, when you think about ClimateGate, they're now calling it ClimateGate, that whole global warming fiasco. I know some are still pushing it, but the fraudulent data that was given at Copenhagen and the whole UN conference there, and it's almost as though they prided themselves in saying, man is in charge. Man is in charge. We need to change things. And it was interesting, after this whole global warming thing, we've had the coldest winter in recorded history in some areas. In fact, some of these climate summits, they couldn't get to them because the weather was so bad. Either snowed in. And so man is saying, as though he's saying, I'm in charge of nature. We can change things. We can control it. We can get it colder. We could get it hotter. The carbon footprint. Man controlling the movement of the environment. And it's just classic what God did in Iceland. I mean, are you keeping up with the news? Here, the glacier, Ivalevik. God is saying, oh, no, man is not in charge of things. I'm in charge. I'm in charge of creation, and if I want to dirty my planet, I'll dirty it, and then I'll clean it up again. And so man's not in control of the movements of the environment. I'm in control of the movements of man. And there is such a tie-up in Europe now. 48% of the flights in Europe fly out of the areas that can't fly out of now, because there's been a volcanic ash cloud that has gone into the sky some 4 miles. It's now headed, I think, east toward Russia and also toward south. It is so radical. It's kind of like a talcum powder. And it's happened before in the engines of some of the jets, that you'll see the sparks and then the engines just shut down. And I think over in Indonesia, there was a jet that fell some 20,000 feet. I think it was a 747. It fell. It had absolutely no power. Finally, when they got under this cloud, they didn't know what it was. Then the engine started again. Can you imagine the harrowing experience that would happen there at that time? But they've shut down the airports there. It is a radical situation. They're losing $200 million a day, they say. Now, the last time this glacier in Iceland went off, Ivalevik, I think is what it's called, the last time it went off was 190 years ago. It didn't stop erupting for 2 years. Can you imagine if the same scenario happens now? And they're thinking it's going to keep erupting. I mean, that really messes up man's plans, doesn't it? Remember how you find in the book of James, don't say that I'm going to go here and there and do this and that and the other, and say, if God wills, I'm going to do this and that and the other and do business there. I think God is just kind of shaking us up a little bit, because we're so much looking at man, we're so much looking at each other to deal with our problems and our issues and all. And then when this thing went off, many were, and those in that area were saying, the sun turned dark. Boy, that's really, the Bible tells us that as well. And now what are they saying? They're saying that this volcanic ash is jeopardizing the safe drinking water. And I'm thinking, you know what? The book of Revelation says something about that. The book of Revelation in chapter 8 says that third trumpet, when it sounded, it was like a burning mountain falling into the sea. Many believe, commentators of years past believe it's volcanoes falling into the sea, and one-third of the sea or the fresh water was wormwood or poisoned or polluted. Now, I'm not saying we're in the book of Revelation. No, I'm just saying that I think God is waking us up to the fact that it's not only that these things are possible, the book of Revelation and the great tribulation, things that are going to happen in that period of time. But I think God is saying, hey, earth, wake up. Wake up. Man is not solving your problems. Man is not Messiah. Man is not God. Start looking up to the heavens and seeing that I am in charge. I am going to do what I want to do. They say when this volcano went off, it was like 100 years of every car on the road, the pollution that that would cause, that really, just in one plume of smoke that went up. I mean, it just, you know, all the history of man and the cars that have polluted the environment. You see, God can. God can dirty his environment. God can clean it. But I think what he's telling us is, hey, look up. Look up. Things are happening in the heavens. You see, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "We have the more sure word of prophecy, to which you do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." So prophecy is like that lamp shining. Peter exhorting the church, exhorting us to pay close attention to prophecy because it's that light shining in the dark place. What is the dark place he's talking about? The world system. That light is showing us the way in this darkness, that God is doing something, that God is on the throne. He's bringing to pass all that he's prophesied throughout history. And then when Peter says, and until, in other words, keep your eyes on prophecy until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, Jesus is called the bright and morning star in Revelation 22:16. And so what does it mean, until it morning star arises in your heart? I think it's talking about conversion, first of all. It's what we're all about, seeing people converted. Then that term sanctification, or being changed into the image of Christ, until the return of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, pay attention to that. Prophecy is like light in a dark world, and pay attention until that morning star arises in your heart, until you're converted, until your life is changed, until you are face to face with the Lord. It's just simply wisdom, and it's also a warning. You see, Jesus spoke more about his second coming than he did about his first coming, which they missed. Well, the majority missed when he did come. But he speaks more about his second coming. In fact, in Matthew and Mark, Jesus admonished. He admonished the believers. He says to understand or learn the prophecy of Daniel in Matthew 24:15. And he was discussing and talking about end times events when he mentioned this to his disciples. Now learn the prophecy of Daniel. Now if you're familiar with Daniel, God told Daniel to seal up the book until the end times. And now Jesus says, unseal that book, uncover, know the book of Daniel. Very interesting, in Daniel's day, there was a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, the first coming and the second coming. In fact, when you look at the book of Daniel, you find in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, it said, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, Daniel, the Jews, and your city, Jerusalem. 70 weeks, or week of years. It's heptads, week of years. So 70 times 7 week of years would be 490 years, is what he's talking about. And then he goes down and breaks that prophecy. He says, when a decree goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, there will be 483 years. And then Messiah will be cut off, and then the city will be destroyed. Well, that's what we might call ancient history, but it's prophetic history because it's already happened. You see, that decree was given, Nehemiah chapter 2, by Artaxerxes the king, in March 14th, 445 BC. So that countdown begins there. 483 years later, the Messiah should come. Break it down into days, it was 173,880 days. March 14th, 445 BC to April 632 AD, Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Messiah came. Within the week, he was cut off, he was crucified. Within that generation, 70 AD, the city was destroyed. That prophecy was perfectly fulfilled. That's why Jesus said, learn the prophecy of Daniel. But you say that was only 483 years. You said it was a 490-year prophecy. There are 7 years left. Yes, exactly. That is the book of Revelation. That is the 7-year tribulation period. We've not yet come to, we will in the future. But you see, knowing the times, Knowing the times we live in as they relate to prophecy, it has a purifying effect on the church and in the individual Christian's life. We recognize, hey, if the Lord is coming, my life, I want to have my life right with the Lord. I want to be waiting and watching for him. And I also want to know, be up to speed on what prophecy has to say. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, when somebody says, well, why do you always talk about prophecy, Bill? I mean, that's just kind of sensationalism, isn't it? And I said, I'll tell you, it purifies the saints. It's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has that hope fix on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, I'm waiting. I want to see him. You know what? Wouldn't bum me out at all if he came back and I didn't even finish this sermon. Oh, man, wouldn't that be great? You see, when we anticipate the Lord, it purifies us even as he is pure. Jesus said in Matthew 24:48, he says, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, the Lord delays his coming. Notice Jesus has no patience with those who minimize the imminency of his return, who teach and who tell others, oh, prophecy, that's just a hobby horse. It's kind of, you know, sensationalism. It's not really relevant for today. Jesus says it's relevant for today. Jesus didn't think it was a hobby horse. You see, we've entered a period, I believe, in our day and age that Amos prophesied of. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. The famine for hearing, knowing the signs of the times we live in, because it's a famine for the teaching of the Word of God. There's not the teaching of the Scriptures. There's not the teaching, especially of the last days, when it relates to prophecy and the soon return of Jesus Christ. And so a famine because of the lack of teaching, and especially teaching on prophecy. And that's why I believe Paul, in Romans 13, verse 11 and 12, notice what he says. He says, do this, knowing that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So he's telling the church, he's telling us, he alerts us to the urgency of the hour that we're living in. Jesus is coming soon, so don't be caught unaware. Don't be sleeping when he returns. We'll deal with that in just a bit when we talk about the 10 virgins sleeping. And five were wise, five weren't wise. You see, Jesus did come. He did come for every single person that Paul was speaking to in the past generations. In the first century, all the way up to our generation. You don't see him walking around now, do you? So he did come in one sense, because the Bible says God's given us 70 years, if due to strength, 80 years here on earth. So if a person has strength in 80 years and they live and they die, and they're, you know, they're a Christian, they're with the Lord. So that's a little bit of a pun. Yes, he did come for them, but I do believe there is a generation, and I think we are that generation, where the Lord is going to come in the rapture of the church, when we are caught up to be with the Lord. We will not die. These bodies will not die. We will be with him. And then there will be that seven-year tribulation period, and then his second coming, Christ's second coming, will take place. So you see, there is an urgency for us. As 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says, while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, talking about the church, that that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So when others are saying, oh, peace and safety, peace treaties, peace on earth, that's nice. I would love it. But without the Prince of Peace, it's impossible. Man has not got the ability to rule over himself. He just doesn't. And so you find these peace movements, peace and safety. And Jesus told us, Matthew 24:42, he says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Again, he says in Luke 21:36, Jesus speaking, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He was speaking about the tribulation. And the church escape, why? Because you're alert, you're ready. And where are you going to escape that tribulation? You're standing before the Lord. You see, right before Christ comes back. And so again, Peter exhorts us, 1 Peter 4:7, the end of the world is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, be sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so others, while they're crying peace and safety, you know, in peace movements and peace treaties, and you find this is on the agenda, and you find it every day in the papers. And President Obama and Medvedev, the premier of Russia, they've signed what they've called the historic non-proliferation nuclear non-proliferation treaty, and they say a new era of peace. And next is going to be in the Mideast. You know what? They're crying, peace and safety, peace and safety. But the problem is they're not looking to God. They're moving away from God and kicking God out of this whole element of ruling over man. What did that lady do, that judge, I'm not sure where she is, Barbara Crabb? She said that the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional. Another attorney said, well, if the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional, then the Constitution is unconstitutional, because there was all kinds of prayer that went in for that. We don't need less prayer in this country. We need more prayer. So what are you talking about, unconstitutional? But you see, that's the wickedness of the heart of man, moving away from God. And so it's a very dangerous thing. We're going to pull it out. We as man, we are going to set up this society, and we're going to have a utopia if it kills us without God. And unfortunately, it will. You see, Jesus intended us to be aware of the times that we're living in and to be ready and watching for his return. Over 300 prophecies dealt with his first coming, and they were all fulfilled. And there are even more prophecies for his second coming. And the second coming, I believe, is at hand. I believe we are the generation. But first, the rapture. I mentioned that, the rapture of the church. Some say, well, the rapture isn't even biblical, Bill. Well, let's look at the scripture and see what the Bible says, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, it talks about that event. It talks about what I think is very imminent. I think it's going to happen. It could happen at any time. There's no prophecies that have to be fulfilled before the church is taken off planet Earth. Notice what the scripture says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, but we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve. Now, when he talks about asleep, he's talking about those who have died in the faith. So it's really not death or total separation. It's just sleep for the believer. We don't want you to grieve, he says, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Ah, so it means all those loved ones that had faith in God, Old Testament and New Testament, are with Jesus right now. If he's going to bring them with him, they're with him right now. For he goes on, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. In other words, there will be a generation alive when Jesus comes back. Until the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what will happen when Jesus comes and brings the soul and spirits of those that have gone before us? Their bodies will rise, their spirit and body will meet, and then we who are alive and remain, we will be transfigured, transformed. These bodies will be glorified just like Jesus instantaneously. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, that's the rapture. You say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't say rapture, it says caught up. Yes, literally forcibly snatched away. The Latin Vulgate translations, one of the oldest translations that of manuscripts, in the Latin, it's raptus. So that's where we get our English word rapture. But it's the same concept, it's the same doctrine here, caught up, if you like that better, than caught up. And you see, Jesus rebuked. He rebuked the religious leaders of his day for missing the fact that he was the long-awaited Messiah, prophesied by the prophets and waited for by the patriarchs. They were anticipating, and here he was standing before them, and Jesus rebuked them for their unwillingness. It's not that they couldn't see, there wasn't enough prophecy. They just were hard of heart. They were doing their own thing. They didn't want to believe. They had enough evidence. And Jesus said to them at one point in Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, when it is evening, you religious leaders say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? You don't know the prophetic significance of me being here as the Messiah? You can give a weather report, but you don't even know your scriptures, is what he's saying. What is the saying? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Well, you see, I believe we need to take warning as we see the signs of the times. There were plenty of signs indicating Jesus' first coming, the Messiah's first coming. And there were those who were waiting, anticipating. There were those that were around right there waiting because they knew, I'm sure, the prophecy of Daniel. They knew everything. The season's right. Now is right. And so they were waiting for the Messiah, as many today are waiting for the rapture, second coming, as I'm exhorting, encouraging you. In fact, there was a man by the name of Simeon, remember, anticipating the coming of Messiah? You can find it in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 on, but he was in Jerusalem, and Simeon was a righteous man, a devout man. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, or he was looking for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death before seeing the Messiah. And then he was in the Spirit, in the temple there in Jerusalem. And Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, they brought Jesus into the temple there in Jerusalem for his dedication. And here's Simeon, the Spirit shows him, here's the Messiah. And he takes Jesus, that baby, in his arms. And he blessed God and he said, now let your bondservant depart in peace, since my eyes have seen thy salvation. And he prophesies a light to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. In other words, this Messiah is for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And then to Mary, he says, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many, and a sign to be opposed, and a sword so pierce your heart, speaking about the cross and how her heart would be pierced by seeing her son on the cross. To the end, thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So notice a sign to be opposed, and that's what they're doing today. There are many that oppose Jesus Christ as the only way to God, and there are many that accept him. and hearts. To the end, thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. When you preach Christ, when you're here this morning just hearing what I'm saying, your heart, whether you express it to me or not, God is dealing with hearts. You see, and it's really just revealed. Do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in God and prophecy and Jesus Christ? You see, that's what's happening. And when he talks about a sign to be opposed, he's really basically what Jesus is saying. You're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. There's no in between. You see, you are either going to be for him or you're going to be opposed to him. As Simeon is prophesying, you're going to love him or you're going to hate him. There's no liking him. You can't like someone who others are saying, well, he's a complete fraud if he says he's God come in the flesh. I mean, if somebody came in here and stood up here and said, I'm God come in the flesh, follow me, you know, everything that Jesus said, you'd go, this guy's nuts. So you couldn't really like a person like that. You're either going to hate him or you're going to say he's just an absolute basket case, or you're going to love him and say he's who he says he is. You see, but we need to be ready when the Lord comes for us. In fact, Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaking, verse 35 says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alit, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Notice the Lord is going to serve us when he comes. Blows my mind. When we're ready, when we're watching, when we're waiting and we're anticipating and we're not getting caught up in the worldly system and doing the worldly things and, you know, and as James was mentioning, voting your conscience, voting the worldly way, or on the job doing the worldly things, maybe a little underhanded stuff, or in our family, not really leading our family as Joshua, as me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. God's going to serve us. That just is amazing. And so what that is saying, what Jesus is saying in Luke 12, he expects us to be awake and to be ready for his return. Not making any excuses. Oh, I was so busy. I had so much to do. Not caught by surprise. Oh, the Lord's coming back. You know, that's why, you know, it's amazing. Not too many people preach on prophecy much. The Calvary chapels do. Constant prophecy conferences, but not many churches do. It's refreshing when you see a church teach on prophecy. You know, it is very refreshing because the Lord, he emphasizes that. In fact, he tells us, as it was in the days of, in Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So check out in the Bible what was going on in the days of Noah. Same things are going to be going on in when Jesus Christ comes back. And then he says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. So check out what was going on in the days of Lot, and it's going to parallel our days before Jesus Christ comes back. You see, one of the things you find about Noah there, men were multiplying on the face of the earth. In other words, population explosion. Matthew 17, about verse 26 and so forth. Population explosion. They have extrapolated what the population very well may have been during Noah's day, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of the flood. As you take the biblical chronology and figuring that people were living till 900 years old, you know, that's not weird. It's because the earth, the gamma rays, the X-rays, and so forth were being filtered out because it was basically like, kind of like a greenhouse type thing. You know, the mist of water was watering the earth. But they have extrapolated 6 billion people on planet Earth. I thought that's pretty amazing. You know, because what have we got? I don't know what it is now. Getting close to 8 billion, 7-something billion. But you see, there was a population explosion just like we have. There was an occult explosion. They were going after demonic kinds of gods and demonic type of things. And and Ouija boards and horoscopes and seances and just, you know, blatant demonology. There was sensuality. People sleeping with everybody else. And man, I just read something on Drudge Report. I'm not even going to tell you about it. It's guys that were just arrested for unbelievable. Things that you just skip over in the Bible when it talks about sexual perverseness and lasciviousness. I sometimes just pass over it because, well, that's not happening now. I just read one of the articles, and it is happening. That was happening back then, just the sensuality and the perversion. Great wickedness is taking place back in Noah's day. The earth was corrupt. Corrupt, or that word literally, as James was mentioning, you know, when we as believers don't put into office those that represent our values, then we just let corruption go. That word corruption is literally rottenness. Rottenness. When you look at the way government is functioning and what is going on in our society, you can't come up with anything but corruption and rottenness. There are some bad things that are going on. People ask me in this special election, well, Bill, who are you voting for? Well, I can tell you personally who I am, and I can tell you why I am. You see, people, sometimes they're hardcore Republicans, hardcore Democrats. A lot of people are becoming independents, and all that's fine. But what about that person you're voting for? Because when you have a Republican like Coakley, well, she got voted out of office. But unbelievable, her horrible worldview and her, you know, what she votes on. I would never vote for any Republican. I don't care how financially frugal they are. You know, if they're for same-sex marriage, if they're for abortion, if they're for some of this stuff that is totally against the Bible. And then Democrats. Sometimes you hear, here's a Democrat, Stupak. He's against abortion, and what does he do? He caves in and then votes for a health care bill that now funds elective abortions. You see, so I look at the person. I look at the person, and in the upcoming election, I think it's a pretty radical election. When you have two candidates, Hanabusa and Case, for same-sex marriage, for abortion, and then you have DeJew, and he's a family man, he's for family values, he's a penny pincher, you know, financial integrity. And you ask me who I'm voting for? Do I have to say? Voting for DeJew. I mean, and I don't want to influence you in any way. You see, because we as a church, you know, I know there are Democrats in here, and they may be card-carrying Democrats, but I have to say this to you. If you're a Christian, you cannot put your political persuasion above the Bible. If you do, you're going to be in trouble in all aspects of life. You're going to be in trouble on your work job. You're going to be in trouble in your family. You have to put the Lord first. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or it doesn't count. You see, and so especially when we in this country, this free country, have the ability to put people in office that represent who we are, and yet half the church doesn't vote, then, you know, maybe we deserve, you know, what we've got. And maybe when God says that judgment begins at the house of the Lord first, maybe we do deserve judgment of God, chastisement of God. I'm not saying going into the tribulation, but man, until we wake up, folks. Because whenever you look at the Bible, it was always, Jesus was always a political and a religious lightning rod. And when we try to separate, oh, church and state, no, the whole Bible is integrated, church and state and religion. I mean, you can't separate it. It's impossible. And so some people get, you know, a little bit, you know, maybe they don't understand these things, and we need to understand. Need to understand the times that we're living in, and we need to be salt and we need to be light. Light in a dark world, and salt. Salt that savors, it makes things taste good, and it's also preservative. So we need to be that. in going on now in this prophecy. Notice the last days. Here's what the last days are going to look like. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. Here's what's going to be happening. But realize this, Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its power, avoid such men as these. I mean, when you read all that, it almost sounds like the themes to our movies, scripts to TV. I mean, it's like art imitating life. I think that's what's happening. And just the current events in news stories are getting more and more bizarre. I read an article. It was just a recent article by Brent Bozell. He's very conservative, and he does movie reviews and stuff. And I thought it was very interesting because he talked about Roman Polanski, who's been on the run for how many decades because he basically child molestation, or he raped a 13-year-old, got her all, you know, high, and then he raped her. And so he's been on the run, but now he's in house arrest in Switzerland. He's come out with a new movie, and 35 reviewers give him rave reviews. And Bozell is saying, isn't it interesting? Or he didn't say interesting. He used some pretty colorful language, how the world goes after, you know, here's a child rapist in his brand new movie. And then he talks about Letters to God. I don't know if you've heard about that movie, but it's a young boy who has cancer, but he's a soccer, you know, he's just crazed with soccer, and I think he's a 9-year-old boy, and he knows he doesn't have long to live, and so he's writing to God. And I don't know the whole movie. I just read that little bit that Brent Bozell had, and he's writing the letters to God, and he's just saying, "Dear God, do this and that," and then he puts it in the mailbox to be mailed. The postman comes by to pick it up, but the postman is, I hope this is the theme here, and if you see the movie, I heard it's very touching, but I think the postman, his life is just totally a wreck. He's an alcoholic, and apparently he doesn't know what to do with the letters, and so he starts reading them, and he gets turned on to the Lord, and his whole life gets turned around. But Brent Bozell is saying such an inspirational story, something that we need in America. There are only four reviewers that reviewed this movie, and they kind of panned it a little bit. You know, gave it a little critique here, critique there. But it was one of the top 10 box office. But you see, we in the world, we just kind of pass over that kind of stuff. Why? Hey, because the world's getting rotten, and people are buying into that rottenness stuff. And that's the current condition. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few are on that. And I just pray we be on that path of eternal life, because I see the indicators of what you're finding in Scripture all around us. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 25 and 26, he said, "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth, dismay among nation," dismay. In other words, the political landscape will be so messed up that there will be no way out. They won't know what to do. That's what that term means. In perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. When these things, verse 28, begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh, draws near. Well, we're seeing that, and the Lord says, look up. Men fainting for fear, I think you can identify heart attacks. I know it can be how a person eats, but fear, they say, concern, and worry. But you see all these things, and it's sad. It's really sad when the church is not talking about these things, about the Lord's return. Seems as though there's no urgency about the warning people to prepare your hearts to meet the Lord, because he is coming. He's coming again in the rapture. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And the Lord delays his coming, and all of them slept. And at midnight, a shout went out, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And they awoke and they trimmed their lamps, but the foolish had no oil. You see, that's what we're doing. We're crying out, "The bridegroom comes." You see, the bridegroom comes. Does it stir you up to anticipate and wait? It's what Jesus is saying 2,000 years ago. We're doing it today. Every generation, hopefully, in the church have cried that out. And those that were sleeping came awake and realized that they want to be the wise and not the foolish. Because the foolish had no oil, he says. In other words, they were just religious. They were just playing at church, and they were without relationship. And the wise who were ready, they all had oil. Oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to that religious man, Nicodemus, "You must be born again, born of the Spirit." In other words, oil in the vessel, born again of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we say converted and sanctified, because when the Holy Spirit comes in you, he changes you. And then you're waiting for the Lord. You see, the wise who were ready, they had oil and they went in to meet the Lord while the others were left behind. It's dangerous to avoid teaching on end times prophecy and the soon return of the Lord. Jesus, as we kind of come to a close here, Matthew 25:13 says, "But be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." You see, painting that picture with the 10 virgin, painting the picture of the sleeping church just prior to his return. The church sleeps as the world goes to hell. What a horrible thing. Jesus said, as you light a lamp, you don't put it in the cellar. You don't put it under the bed. You put it on the lampstand. You see, we're to be a light to the world, to shine to the world the light of Jesus Christ. You see, and so for us, coming back to our theme, knowing the time that it is already high time to wake out of our sleep. Why? Because the Lord is at hand in this dark night, the devil's reign, man ruling over man is just about over, and the light of Christ will soon appear. So what do? Very briefly, in 2 minutes, well, maybe three, 2 minutes, it's where we come to Romans 13:12, what to do. Notice he says, lay aside the deeds of darkness. What are the deeds of darkness? Well, Galatians 5:19-21 tells us, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." He could go on with the list, maybe put your, worst thing in there, and he says, "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So lay those things aside as a filthy garment. It's like your work clothes. You work hard all day, maybe in the field, maybe as a mechanic, you get all greasy laying on, who knows what. For me, it was surfboards. Sometimes I'd go surfing in the morning for hours. I'd go to work all day long. I'd come home at 6, 7 o'clock at night. I'd eat. I'd be so tired. I'd be in the chair and I'd fall asleep. I hadn't even taken a shower. I'd, just sanding dust all over me. I'd be absolutely filthy and my clothes would be filthy and I'd fall asleep in the middle of the night. I just felt so grungy. I'd have to rip off my clothes, get in the shower. But that's what he's saying for us. Those deeds of the flesh, lay those aside. And put on the armor of light. Notice that. Put on the armor of light. Verse 12, the last part. What is that armor? Well, we said it last week. It's in Ephesians 6:14-18, the belt of truth. What we've been talking about here, the Word of God. The belt of truth, we live out of this book. It's not just having it, but it's living it. It's I'm a person of truth in whatever I do, in my decisions I make in the political arena, in my family, in my workplace. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's not my righteousness, which is failing and weak, but it's Christ's righteousness, his imparted righteousness. Also, having my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, wherever I go, ready in season and out of season, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And taking up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. Ah, faith. Faith in Christ. Faith that it's all going to work out. I've read the end of the book, and God wins. And I'm on his side. And so when Satan shoots those missiles at me, and if you're ever going forward with the Lord, you're going to find he's going to shoot at you. I absorb it with my shield of faith. And the helmet of salvation, when the enemy wants to speak lies to you, that helmet of salvation comes. And, why would you be saved? You're such a horrible person. You know, how can you believe in the Bible? Bible's not, man wrote the Bible and all that stuff that wants to come in to the mind and the head, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only offensive weapon. You use it, parry and thrust, you know, and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You got him. Word of God doesn't come back void. And so, I don't know, and they just leave. But you got it. You planted the Word of God. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. That's verse 14 of Romans 13. You're putting on Christ. And those who are ready went in. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to know that we are close. We're close to your coming. But more important, Lord, we do want to put off the old. The old that speaks of the flesh and put on Jesus Christ. Lord, let us walk in the armor of light. Let us walk in the love and the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we can be controversial. The Word of God is controversial. Disagreeing with certain public opinion and on certain issues, that's fine, Lord, but we always want to give them Jesus Christ, and we always want people to know that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming soon. And there's only two places. There's heaven, there's hell. You're either for him or you're opposed to him. There's no in-between. There's not, I like Jesus. Well, if you like him, then you're going to be his disciple. He says you're only gathering or you're scattering. There's no in between, for me or against me. So, Lord, I do pray this morning, Lord, that people would make a decision for you completely, full on, absolutely. And, Lord, if there are any listening over the webcast or the radio or here in this sanctuary, Lord, I do pray that they would make a decision for Jesus today. Don't put it off any longer. It's critical not to put it off. It's catastrophic to put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, so I do thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.